I'd like you to turn this evening. It's a very, very familiar passage. It's one that I know you'll recognize the story. If you've been in church for a period of time, you've probably heard messages preached. This is the miracle of the loaves and fishes, often called the feeding of the 5,000. But I want you to think about those loaves and fishes just a little bit tonight. I want you to think about little as much when God is in it. What God can do with just a little bit. You see, we serve a miracle-working God. We serve a God who can do those things that we cannot. And so often, He has to bring us to the end of ourselves before we look up to Him. That's a shame. We should start the process looking at Him. But, you know, we have a few problems and we figure them out. Have a few more and we figure them out. A few more and we stress and strain and we figure them out. About a few more is when we start crying out to God and say, Lord, I need your help. And yet we're going to see here that His interest not only is little as much when God is in it, but we're going to see His heart for the multitudes. One of the things that we don't want ever to lose here at Antioch Baptist Church is a heart for the multitudes. A heart for the people who do not know Jesus Christ, who do not have an assurance of salvation, who do not know what it is to serve Him. Let's face it, most people, you know, I don't know about you, but there's a spirit when you come in here lots of times. It was here tonight, it's here, it was here Sunday. There's a sweet spirit and it's kind of exciting to serve God and you see each other. Realize most people don't know of anything of that kind of religion or Christianity or anything. They go through the motions and they hope or whatever. Or maybe they have an experience, but it's not the same depth or anything. And I praise God for what He's done here, but we need to be looking out to others as well. John 6, let's read verses 1 through 14. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed Him because they saw His miracles, which He did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there He sat with His disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw a great company coming to Him, He saith unto Philip, Whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove Him, for He Himself knew what He would do. Philip answered Him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. One of His disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, saith unto Him, There is a lad here, which hath 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes, but what are they among so many? And Jesus said, Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when He had given thanks, He distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down. And likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, He said unto His disciples, Gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, This is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. Let's pray. Father, thank You so much for Your goodness. Thank You for Jesus Christ, who You sent to not only live and be born and live, but to die on the cross for our sins and to rise again to offer us eternal life. Oh Lord, how I pray that You might work in our hearts tonight. Lord, I know that right now I am not sufficient unto these things. I do not have the words, I do not have the wisdom or the power of God to preach to these people apart from Your Spirit. Lord, I pray that You'd work in my heart to anoint the message by Your Holy Spirit, that You would speak to our hearts. If there's anyone here that's never been saved, I pray that they would see Jesus Christ and Him crucified tonight. Lord, for those who are saved, certainly we would thank the majority here. And for those, we pray that You'd stir us up. Show us what You can do. Show us the possibilities. Help us to truly go forward for Your sake. In Jesus' name and for His sake we pray. Amen. You look at this and it's a very simple message. It's almost as if when I read it, it's like the message is preached when you read the story. You see what God did here, what Jesus did when He saw the need and He looked out and He said, you know, we need to do something about it. He checked the disciples out. He saw that their faith was quite flimsy, quite small. All they could do was do the accounting and do the figuring and telling what couldn't be done. Sometimes I find we get in those situations where all we can do is tell God what He can't do or what we can't do. But Jesus saw what He could do and He did it. And He looked and He saw the people, He saw the need, and He gave them the food. You come here, I want to see three things in this passage. First of all, the compassion of Jesus for the multitudes. Here they've been across the Sea of Galilee. They had gone off in, up into the mountain into a desert place. If you study the different passages, one says it's up into a mountain, one says it's a desert place. Desert means deserted, means nothing was there. There were no villages, nobody was, no vendors selling food, nothing like that. And so they go off into this deserted place, and He looks out and He sees the multitude. 5,000 men, the Bible says in Matthew 14, plus women and children. And you know what all they're doing is they're seeking, they're after the activity. They've heard this man does miracles, and we're going to go out and see him. But He preached messages to them, and He gave them the Word of God. And in chapter 6, He presents Himself. He's getting ready to present Himself as the bread of life. See, none of the miracles are without value. None of the miracles of Jesus Christ were done just to demonstrate His power. There are works that were done after the time of Christ and after the time of the apostles that that claim to be telling the stories of Jesus Christ when He was a baby or when He was a young fellow there and when He was a young boy. And they have Him going around fixing stuff by miracles. They have Him going around. One of His playmates that mistreated Him, He just zapped them and they died real quick. You know, everything else. And made it up. I'll tell you what you have in this book is the truth. And God didn't tell us much about His childhood. But we know that He's one who cared and who loved. And He looked out and He saw the hungry and He had compassion on them. Look at Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 15, you read here. And He says this, "And when it was evening, His disciples came to Him saying, 'This is a desert place, and the time is now past. Send the multitudes away that they may go into the villages and buy victuals.'" I used to try to call that victuals, and I finally decided that's good old victuals there. But, you know, "and buy them victuals. And, you know, He's going to send them away and everything else. But you know what? They're looking and they're hungry and they have a need. And you know what He does? He sees them as sheep having no shepherd. He sees the need of people. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. Mark chapter 6 and verse 34. The Bible says, "And Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them, because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things." If there's anything I want you to see is that He's looking on that multitude and He's having compassion on them because of their need. He sees that there they are and they have a need. Sometimes you need to go somewhere and just look at the faces of the people. You need to watch the faces of people for a while and see the need that's there. See the hurt that they're going through. You know, you get somebody and they're not doing it right, or they're not taking care of things. Yes, they may be lazy. That's true. If you work with them every day, you probably know. But they may have just heard some news. Some things may be going on. And I'm not saying nothing matters, but we need to hurt for the lost souls, and we need to be helpful for those that are going through those trials. And, you've got to be careful. I mean, we're the mean, tough, you know, independent Baptists and everything else. We forget, though, sometimes. There's a lot of people out there that have needs. You talk about you going into we've got men who go into the jail ministry, and you see those guys, and yeah, most of them are there because they put themselves there. Though all of them might tell you they are there for some other reason. They're there because of their own sins, because of what they have done. It is their fault what they have done. But you know what? They still have a need. And except by the grace of God, there goes good eye. Except by the goodness of God, we're in the same place. You look around. When's the last time your heart broke for the souls around you? God will put you around some people. He'll show you some kids all messed up. And you can sit there and you can complain about their hair color, and you can complain about all the holes they have in their body. And you can, if it's your own kid, complain about it, okay? Just take care of it. But I mean, when you see them out there, you know what? Your heart needs to go out for their souls. Your heart needs to go out for their need. Over and over and over again we read about Jesus Christ, how that He saw the multitudes and He had compassion on them. He did different things when He had that compassion. Sometimes He healed them. Sometimes He taught them. Sometimes He preached. In our story here in John chapter 6, He's going to feed them. But He sees the multitude. Sometimes I get some of these letters in through our internet, and you know, you don't see those people. They're just words on a page is all they are. And sometimes it's hard to know, but I get somebody write me from India, and they say, I'm looking for some answers. And somebody writes from another country, and you know, from Saudi Arabia, and they say, we got some material here that helped us. My heart goes out to them. And I want us to give them more, you know? I want to give them something to eat. You know, I want to give them the bread of life. You see people around here, and we think they all have it, but they don't. Our heart needs to go out to them. I want you to see His compassion for the multitudes. In fact, let's do a quick study of His compassion. Go to Matthew chapter 9. About five passages real quickly here. Been talking about it. We'll just look at it. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse 36. But when He saw the multitudes, He was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith He unto His disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that He will send forth laborers into His harvest. He saw the multitudes. He says, they fainted and they were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd, and He prayed for them. When's the last time you saw somebody in a store and you looked at their face and you saw something going on and you just bowed your head to God and you said, oh Lord, would You help them right now? Would You work with them? Maybe you know, the thing is, nothing wrong with handing them a gospel tract too. Let them know the truth of the gospel. But you care for people. And He saw that in Him. He says He was moved. Now the Bible uses that word move quite a bit. You won't find the word motivate in Scripture. I tell people, motivate, that's what we do today. That gets them all excited for about an hour until the guy that motivated you walks away and then it doesn't do anything for you anymore. You get these motivational speakers. You know? That's what a lot of preachers try to be today, motivational speakers. Just get you stirred up. You know what God wants to do with you? It's not motivate you. He wants to move you. He wants to get you getting up and going from point A to point B, making a change in your life or making a difference in somebody else's life. He was moved with compassion. Quickly as we go, Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. And Jesus went forth and saw a great multitude and was moved with compassion toward them, and He healed their sick. There He's healing them. Mark 6:34, we were there early. I'm going quickly on these few. He said, and Jesus, Mark 6:34, and Jesus, when He came out, saw much people and was moved with compassion toward them because they were sheep not having a shepherd, and He began to teach them many things. In Matthew 9, He prays. In Matthew 14, He heals. In Mark 6, He teaches. Look at Mark 8:2. Mark 8:2. He says, I have compassion on the multitudes because they have now been with Me 3 days and have nothing to eat. He's going to feed them. Look at Luke chapter 7. Luke chapter 7. I want to talk to you about compassion a little bit, and then we're going to go on to the next section. But in Luke chapter 7, verse 12, it says, now when He came nigh to the gate of the city, behold, there was a dead man carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and much people of the city was with her. And when the Lord saw her, He had compassion on her, and said unto her, weep not. And He came and touched the bier, and they that bare Him stood still. And He said, young man, I say unto thee, arise. And he that was dead sat up and began to speak, and He delivered him to his mother. You know, you and I can look at that and say, well, we can't necessarily heal somebody. We certainly can't raise the dead. We can't take a small boy's fish or lunch pail and make enough to feed 5,000 plus. But we can have compassion. The word compassion means to hurt with somebody. And that's crazy because we've had too many quotes, you know, I feel your pain, right? Heard that too many times, haven't we? But the truth of the matter is, we see what they are going through, and there is a suffering that we feel with them. That's what compassion is. Jesus, you don't find Him laughing and telling jokes and, you know, making lighthearted comments here and there. But every time you look at Him, He has compassion. Sometimes we forget to have the compassion. Without the compassion, there's no miracle. Without the compassion, there's no teaching of His disciples. So the first thing we need to see is the compassion of Jesus for the multitudes. Secondly, we see the conference of Jesus with His disciples. You know what? Jesus always had some disciples around Him. Paul seemed to always have some disciples around Him. And they're always teaching them something. You know? Jesus Christ, when He left this old world, didn't have great multitudes, but He had some disciples. Those disciples went out and turned the world upside down. Sometimes we give too much credit to the multitudes. You have a compassion on the multitudes, but you need to have a few people that you're helping, that you're doing something with, that you're working with, that you are developing so that they can go out and do a ministry themselves and do a work for God. In John chapter 6, beginning here now in verse 6, we find what's going on. He says, by the way, verse 5, let me read this. When Jesus then lifted up His eyes and saw great company coming to Him, He saith unto Philip, whence shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this He said to prove him, for He Himself knew what He would do. You know what? The first thing He's teaching them is that they have an obligation to the multitude. You know what? We all get the idea that it's not my responsibility. It's not my department. It's not what I'm supposed to do. You are called to reach out to the lost. You are called to help those that are growing in the Lord. You are called to comfort the weak, the Bible says in Thessalonians. That is our calling. And He lets Him know what His responsibility is. He says, how are we going to feed these people, Philip? He didn't say, Philip, it's getting about dinner time. These people miss lunch and breakfast. You know, you got any ideas? He didn't say that. He said, how are we going to buy enough to feed them, Philip? He took it as a given that they were supposed to feed them. He took it as a given responsibility that it is our responsibility to feed them. It is our responsibility to take the gospel to Knoxville, to the surrounding area, to the whole world, in fact. We must take that responsibility upon ourselves. And He's teaching Philip, that's what we're called to do. What did Paul say? Romans chapter 1. In Romans chapter 1, I believe it's verse 14. He says, I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. He says, I am debtor. I have a debt that I must pay, and that is to take the gospel to the Greek and to the barbarian, to take the gospel to people around the world. You say, well, that's Paul. That's all who believe. That's all who know Jesus Christ. There is a necessity to take the gospel. There is a cry to us to go and take that out to other people. He said, Philip, how are we going to feed them? He didn't say, Philip, should we feed them or not? He said, Philip, how are we going to feed them? How are we going to afford to feed them? Now what he's going to do, he's showing Philip, number one, that it is his responsibility. It is their responsibility to feed it. As we've been going through Nehemiah in Sunday school. Of course, I work with the teachers on this, and I notice as we go through Nehemiah, even Ezra and Nehemiah together, I mean, it's this line of revivals. But every time they get one, they have to get another. And one of the things I was talking to the teachers tonight about is the fact that, you know, the thing is we can't get revived one time and never need reviving again in our hearts. As soon as you get stirred up for God, the deadening process works. It begins to work. You start losing your love for the lost. You start losing your zeal for God. You start losing your loathing of sin. You begin to fall away from the closeness. The Bible doesn't mean as much to you. And we go through that over and over and over again. It's because of our fallen condition. And yet, as long as we allow God to stir us up once again, to reach out to Him once again, to refresh us once again. I see this pattern every year. You all are exhausted after Christmas. I mean, honestly, you are just wiped out after Christmas. I mean, I see it in people over and over again. We're having so much fun, we're miserable. You've eaten so much fruitcake. And those little, maracho cherries are coming out your ears. You've made yourself sick by what you eat. Your schedule's been changed. You've had to spend time around all those family members that you would hate except the fact they're your family and you can't allow yourself to hate them. Y'all know I'm telling the truth in some cases. I hope it's not truth in every case. But I mean, you've been through, and you've had to have parties with work people that you wouldn't want to be caught in the same store with them, except the fact you're getting a paycheck at the same place. You got to go have fun. And you know, some of you believers, it's really tough on you because they're wanting to really party. You know, you'd rather be in church, You'd rather be serving the Lord. And they're wanting to really... And I mean, you're exhausted. And I see those first 2 weeks of January, everybody's like, how do this? And I've wondered over the years if I should try to stir... I give up anymore. If God won't stir you up, I mean, He'd have to stir me up too sometimes. But I had to go through this too. I've seen the last week or so. Have you noticed things have livened up a little bit? It's almost like it died there. End of December, 1st of January, as far as our spirit. And I've seen God working again. You know why? Because we get through that. Now, you know what happens is when God's people don't allow themselves to be revived again, they die. Because they keep going down. And then they go down again. And they go down again. And before you know it, that church is dead. Any church in America can easily be dead within 2 years if they don't allow themselves to be revived over and over again. I don't care how good that church is. They can fall flat on their face and be an absolutely dead church. And 2 years is probably too long, but I'm trying to think of the really good ones. It might take a while. But you know what? You come back and you revive again. He says, and you know what? One of the things is we lose. You get so caught up in self. Okay, I've had to do this and I had to do Christmas. You know one of the things you get down? You forget to think and care about other people. Why? Because you've got so much of your own stuff. Also, around this time of year, people get sick more. Why? Because you've been spending time around all your relatives from other parts of the country, and they're bringing their viruses into you. You're trading viruses all across the country around Christmas time. You say, you almost sound anti-Christmas. Sometimes I almost feel anti-Christmas, but I'm really not. It's okay. But I want you to understand something. You get in, a lot have been sick and everything. And you've got to give God time. You come back to it. But don't ever give up on God. And then you're thinking about yourself and you forget worrying about souls again. Missionaries are dull now. All these other things. And you say, you lose your heart for souls. And when you see that happening, you need to come to God and say, oh Lord, stir my heart again for the lost. Stir me up for those lost souls out there again. I see in my heart that I've allowed it to deaden a little bit. Lord, I want you to stir me up. He told Philip the first lesson. He said, we're responsible. The second one lesson is, you can't do a thing about it. Look at verses 7, 8, and 9. Philip answered him, 200 penny worth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. By the way, Philip, I believe, was probably an accountant. I did the math on this one time. He's really very close. You say, how do you figure that? Well, in the Bible, a day's wage was a penny. He says 200 penny worth, not going to pay for it. So that's almost a year's labor, a year's wage. Now, of course, they would be working 6 days a week instead of five, so it's not quite a year. But it would be 9 months or so, you know, close enough to be a year's wage. We'll just say a year's wage. You sit down sometime and figure out, if you got 5,000 men, let's say with women and children, you're running 15,000, 20,000 people. Try to figure out what it would do if they're really hungry and they hadn't eaten all day, what it's going to cost you to feed them one meal. A year's wage won't do it. Not if you're taking them out to McDonald's. It's expensive. You know, so is every other place. But I mean, you know, but I mean, the thing is, you figure it's really, I mean, Philip, I think Philip was really doing some mental math here. I don't think he just threw out 200 penny worth without thinking about it. He was saying, basically, he's saying, man, a whole year's wage is going to feed this crew one meal. He did the math. He was smart. He knew how to figure everything out. And he knew it was impossible. You ever been so smart you knew God couldn't do something? That's what it was. He was so smart. He had it figured out. God, it can't happen. Jesus, it can't happen. You know, he says, you can't do it. Isn't that an amazing thing? He says, it's your responsibility, but now I want you to know something else. You can't do it. Do you know what he's going to show you? He's going to show you, watch what I can do if you'll trust in me. That's the third lesson. In verses 8 and 9, and oh, blessed Andrew. I've told you this before. We don't know a whole lot about Andrew. Every time we find Andrew, though, he's bringing someone to Jesus. He brought his brother to Jesus. We don't know as much about Andrew, but we know a bit about Peter, the brother that Andrew brought to Jesus. Oh, we find him bringing the Greeks to Jesus in chapter 12. Here, you know, I'll tell you what, Andrew may have not been the smartest guy there. Now, I'm not picking on Andrew, but Philip was the brain. Philip was, you know, Thomas is the skeptic, but Philip's the analyzer. Any analyzers here? You get with Philip. And Nathaniel, he's the mystical one. He's always thinking these far out, really, you know, spiritual thoughts. You know, Peter, he's the one who will do something usually wrong, but he'll do something. Open his mouth too. John is the one who draws close to the Jesus, kind of like Mary and Martha. He was the Mary. Drew close to Jesus. I mean, you can see these guys, and most of them, you can pick out one of them that you can kind of identify with. Maybe some of you identify with Philip. You know, he's the analyzer. He figures it all out, and he always knows why it can't be done. You know? Andrew is almost imagine Andrew is kind of the goofy one. I may be wrong. Andrew will forgive me when we get to heaven if I'm wrong on this. But I imagine he's kind of the one that they look at and say, that's Andrew, so take it as you want to, you know, Andrew said that. Because all we really know about Andrew is somebody says, what about Jesus? Well, let me take you to him. No. And Jesus says, we're looking for enough food to feed this crowd of 12, 15,000, maybe 20,000 people. You got to kind of be off to bring a boy with a lunch of 5 pieces of bread and two fish. You think about the irony of that. You think about the impossibility of that. Anybody, Philip would have done that. Philip would have said, don't tell him about the kid with the lunch. You know, we don't even go there. You know, no telling what he'll say. Andrew's like, hey, he's got some food. Jesus looking for food. Come on, kid. You want to go see Jesus? You know, he's probably the goofy one. But you know what Andrew does? He just keeps bringing people to Jesus. You know what? I think Andrew's probably going to beat some of the others out in blessings in heaven. Because he kept bringing people to Jesus. You know what? He's got a portion of Peter's blessings because he brought Peter to Jesus. He's got a portion of the blessing of this miracle and all these people getting fed because he brought the boy with his lunch to Jesus. You know what we need to learn? When it's our responsibility, but we can't do it, you just take it to Jesus. You can't get any simpler. I know this has been preached a million times, but I want you just to think about the sweetness of that lesson again. Just take it to Jesus. You know what? He brought this thing in. And all these other disciples, I can imagine the gossip corners over here. The disciples, you know, these disciples stand over here trying to look important. You know, here's Thomas and Nathaniel, and there's, you know, you got Bartholomew. We don't know much about him or anything, practically nothing about him. You know, there's Matthew. Now, he's saying, you know, if we had some money, we had some money. You know, Matthew was a tax collector. Now, if we just had some money, we could do it, but, you know, there's no money. And, I mean, they're standing here, and they're seeing this, and I'm probably one of them pokes the other one in the ribs and says, do you see what Andrew's doing? You see that little boy with the one? Look at what he's doing! Later, they're going to be picking up the extras. Do you see how many baskets there were left over? There's 12 baskets left over. One for every one of those 12 disciples said it couldn't be done. Whole basket, take home with them, I guess. You find here, though, I want you to understand that they saw the need, but they didn't want it to be their responsibility. Jesus didn't just see the need. He said, it's your responsibility. Go do it. But you can't do it. But bring me the problem and I'll do it for you. Now, you see the compassion. You see his conference. By the way, he taught them to rely upon him. He says he knew. He himself knew what he would do. You know, most everybody here, you're facing some problems right now. And you need the help of the Lord Jesus Christ on those problems. And you say, what should I do? What should I do? Well, you know what? Instead of worrying what you're going to do, find out what Jesus wants done. He already knows what he's going to do. He already has it figured out. Do you realize God knows the solution? Jesus Christ already has the answer. Take it to him. The third thing here. First of all, the compassion. Secondly, the conference. Thirdly, just the completion of the miracle. Verse 10, there was the work of the disciples. God always has work for us to do. Make the men sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves. When he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were set down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. Now there's a pattern here. You've heard me preach on it before if you've been here for years. And it's this pattern of we are to do what we can do up front. We're to do what we can do at the end. But we have to understand there's a part only Jesus can do. Only the Lord can do. We've talked about John chapter 11. I've talked about that before. That's the raising of Lazarus. When Jesus was getting ready to raise Lazarus, he could have gotten there and said, stone, get out of the way. He could have done that. You know what he did? He looked to those men over there and he said, remove you the stone. You know? When he brought him forth, he could have brought him forth and said, grave clothes, get off of him. And you would have seen those grave clothes. Wrap around, get over, and get over the side and fold up neat. Because creation obeys God a lot better than man does. The rest of creation obeys God a lot better than we do. I would have done exactly what he said to do. But he says, remove ye the grave clothes. But you know what? He didn't ask them to say Lazarus. He didn't look over at Peter and say, hey, Peter, you like to talk. Say Lazarus, come forth. He didn't do that. Why? Because that's the part only Jesus can do. So he said, Lazarus, come forth. He commanded them to the other part. Same thing with this crowd here. He tells the disciples, you set them down. Put them in order. Organize them. Set them down. After he breaks the bread, he hands them the bread and the fish, and he tells them to distribute to them. Take it to them. He didn't do that. He let them do it. But he didn't look over to Philip and say, Philip, here, take this piece of bread. See what happens when you break it in two. He didn't do that. He broke the bread himself. You know? He did the fish himself. You know what we get messed up on? Is we're trying to get God to do the part we can do sometimes, and we're trying to do the part only He can do. What you have to do is find out what is your responsibility and what is His. You bring the problem to Him. You bring what little bits and pieces you have to Him. And then you follow His instructions. But the truth of the matter is, sometimes we're trying to do only what God can do. You ever try to convict somebody? They're lost, you're going to convict them. I'm going to tell them stuff, man, they'll be convicted. No, they'll be mad. I've had people who think mad is conviction. Mad is mad. And conviction is conviction. No, I'm serious. I've had people come to me. I remember a fellow telling me one time, he said, "Boy, that fellow I was talking about, he was really under conviction." I said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, I told him this, and then I told him this, and boy, he was so mad, I know he was under conviction." I'm going like, "No, you're messing up the two. We're talking two different things." Anger is not necessary. Now, that person may get angry when they're convicted. But you can be the sweetest person in the world, and they'll still get angry if they're convicted. You don't go around trying to make them angry and then call it conviction. You know, that's something God has to do. You give them the truth, but God has to convict the heart. I'm not saying you don't give them the gospel. I'm not saying you don't even confront them. But you do it as God shows you to do it. You don't go there trying to make them mad. Only God can save a soul. You can't save anybody. Save three people tonight in visitation. No, you didn't save anybody. Maybe you did, and that's the kind of salvation they got. You know? I mean, God does certain things. Only God can change a heart around. I've seen people go in the wrong direction. I've tried to change them around. It's always an terrible, ungodly something mess when I try to fix people. Now, in leadership, you have to guide people. You have to say, this is the way it's going. But you can't change somebody's inside. Only God can do that. You can't even change yourself. Only God can do that. You know what? You do what God has called you to do. Let Him do what only He can do. And you'll have work for the rest of your life. You're not going to have to worry about running out of a job. First of all, I see the work of the disciples, then I see the work of the Lord. In this case, He began with existing material. He broke the bread and He distributed. It's the miracle of multiplication. Multiply. You know what God wants to do? You know, one thing Jesus likes to do is multiply. God's good at math. You come to Genesis chapter 1, He's dividing all the time. You know? You get an axe and He's adding and multiplying. You know? I think the one type of math He really doesn't like is subtraction. Because He says, don't let anybody subtract from this book. Diminish off from it. Now, you're not supposed to add to the book either, but He doesn't say as much about subtract. But He comes here and He multiplies. Do you realize what God wants to do is to do a work in you so you can give that to somebody else so that you and that somebody else can now take it to two other people? Discipleship. Multiplication. Taking things to others. You know what? Instead of, you don't have to reach the whole world. God lets you reach a few and train them and help them to grow in the Lord. They reach some more, and God will keep the thing going. You don't have to do it all by yourself. And you come here. At the end, He said, go pick up the fragments. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves. Barley is the cheap grain. Wheat is the higher priced grain in Bible times. Barley was the grain of poor people. So this lunch was probably the lunch of a poor family. And it's probably the lunch of a poor family. You say, what can I do? It's not what you can do. It's what God can do with you. It's what God can do with what you give to Him. I know we've heard this message preached in all sorts of ways. And I'm going to start closing down. But I want you to see something. Not only did Andrew have to risk the ridicule of the other disciples in bringing this lad to Jesus, this little boy had to give his lunch to Jesus. Now, this little boy, we're not told he'd been snacking on anything. So he probably hadn't had any lunch either. He probably hadn't eaten all day either. He was so excited with what was going on, maybe even with what Jesus was saying, that he hadn't eaten. I had a boy growing up one time, he'd get excited, he wouldn't eat. You'd have to slow him down to eat. Now when he ate, he ate. But he'd get so excited about stuff, he wouldn't think about stopping to eat. Never been my problem. I'm serious. I'm sorry. I don't know if it's just the way I'm made or what, but I've never forgotten a meal. You know, it's just hard to forget a meal. I wish I could forget meals. But somebody reminds me. It's time. What time is it? Yep, it's time. Okay. But you know, you look here, but he'd forget. My wife will forget. You know, she'll be going and say, it'll be 4 or 5 o'clock in the afternoon and say, well, when'd you eat? Well, I hadn't ate any lunch. I mean, I forgot. I never have that trouble. I never get to 4 or 5 in the afternoon and then remember I hadn't eaten lunch. But you know what? This little boy hadn't eaten. He'd gone through the whole day. He hadn't eaten anything. And this big disciple comes up, says, "Would you like to go see Jesus?" "Oh, yeah, yeah." "Would you like to give him your lunch?" "Well, yeah. Okay, if he wants it, you know. He's hungry, I'll give it to him." He didn't know what Jesus was going to do with his lunch. You ever seen a kid, you ask them to give up something they like? Most kids like their lunch, especially when it's been 3 or 4 hours overdue or more. And this little boy, we don't know how old he was. I mean, you know, 8, 10, 12. I mean, you know, the Bible calls him a lad. But I mean, this little boy had to be willing to say, "Here, you can have my lunch." And most little, depending on how little he is, but if he's a really young boy, he's thinking, "He's going to eat my lunch." You know? But he gave it anyway. You know what you worry about? You're afraid you're going to give to something, Jesus. You ain't going to get nothing back. I've heard people guess and say maybe he took the 12 baskets home with him. I think that would be fitting, don't you? Shows up at home the next morning or that late that night. Says, "Ma, I'm home." Said, "How'd it go? Did you have enough to eat?" And 3 or 4 men were walking in carrying these big baskets. Said, "Yeah, this was my leftovers from lunch." You can't outgive God. Luke chapter 6. And I'm closing. This is stuff, I've preached it before. You've heard it preached before. You preachers have preached it before. Sometimes I find myself dodging those too many times, trying to get a new place. Sometimes we need to go back to the old stories. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38, "Given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, and shaken together and running over, shall men give unto your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet," in other words, however you hand it out, "with all it shall be measured to you again." He says, you give out, and God will make sure that it's given back to you. He will bless you, and He'll help you. Don't be afraid of what God's taken from you. God will never take anything from you that He doesn't give you back more than you could ever imagine again. You know what? Think about the people. Have compassion on others. Have a conference with Jesus. Let Him teach you some lessons about it's your responsibility, but you can't do it. However, give it to Him and He'll take care of it. And then finally, do what He says do. Finish the job. Complete what He's given you. And you'll never outgive God. You give to Him and He blesses again. You give to Him and He blesses again. There's a song about the grace of God. I was just thinking about that as I was talking. I was looking at it the other day. I don't know if I've got it marked or not. Here it is. "He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added affliction He addeth His mercy. To multiplied trials His multiplied peace. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again." The second and last verse says this: "When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's forgiving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary. No, none to men. For out of His infinite riches in Jesus, He giveth and giveth and giveth again." Do you know
that grace? Have you given yourself to that Lord to serve Him? Not to be afraid to give Him a little bit more. Not to be afraid to give Him all. Because He'll always take it and just multiply it and use it for His good. Let's stand. God's speaking to your heart tonight. We're going to open up the altar and open up a time for you to come and speak to Him. If anybody here does not know for sure of your salvation, I pray that you'll come and let us get somebody with you and show you how you can be saved before you leave here this evening. Father, we thank You so much for Your goodness.
Oh Lord, how we pray that You would guide and guard us. Lord, make us willing to give You our all. Make us responsive to the responsibility You've given to us, to see it is our responsibility, to see it is our calling to feed the multitudes, to see the multitudes, and to have compassion on them as You had compassion on them, Lord. Father, that we would care for the weak and the dying, comfort those that have fallen down, lift them up. We'd tell the lost about a precious Jesus who died for them to save them of their sins.